Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we wish to thank You. This is a day, a beautiful day, which You've given to us. It is a day where You provide us with the refreshing of the rain, the spring rains, which make it possible for fruitfulness that might come to the earth upon the grounds the foliage which is here, we're grateful for the pushing out of the leaves, the green that's here, the refreshing that it is even to our soul as we are able to enjoy these things. I pray, Heavenly Father, that Your Word will be as refreshing to our souls as we continue to water our souls with the truths of Your Scripture, even in this, not only today, but through the week as we continue on, enjoying that which is given to us by You. Thank You so much that we can study this morning and to meditate upon Your truths. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Two places I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. One is 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start there, and then we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 3 to continue with some of the studies that are there. As we study in the book of Proverbs, there are three or four terms that keep recurring. One has to do with wisdom. The other has to do with knowledge. And the other has to do with understanding. And I ran across 2 Peter chapter 1 because it emphasizes the area of knowledge. And it's the term knowledge shows up four or five times even in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And so I'd like to begin reading in verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1 to help us appreciate this, the realms of knowledge and the realms of attitudes by which we need to have, the work which we need to enter into so that knowledge might be ours. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. According to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness," knows what is through "the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So, verse 4, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall rather be barren, neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Notice here in verse 8, in the middle part, that ye neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to be barren and unfruitful, it's going to be because we lack knowledge. And how is it that you gain knowledge? I think the next verse is rather clear in this. "But he that lacketh these things is" what? Knowledge is gained in two areas. One is by visual perception, and the other is by experience. Failure is the kind of experience you really don't want as far as gaining knowledge, although we gain plenty of it that way, each one of us. But here we have blindness and cannot see afar off. So that would have to do with, perhaps, what's that term, myopia, where you just only can see up close? And I think that's the term. And you can only see up close. Some of you have glasses because you can't see past the end of your arms. Or hardly past it anyway. And so being able to look afar off, part of this is related to knowledge that we gain here. And we don't want to be those who forget what we learn. Forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So knowledge is related to two things. One is experiencing through visual ability, and the other has to do with remembering. Interesting, as I was younger, that I can think back, especially into the junior high years, they would say, read this, come and take a test. And then not only would they expect you to read it and understand it so that you could take a test, but then they were really, really ornery towards me. At the end of the semester, they gave me another test of the same stuff. Remembering. And that was really a hard part for me. So I had to go back and reread it, re-study it, regather it, and put it all back in here, hoping to make it at least through the semester. Now, let me ask you a question. Has it ever been really easy for you to gain knowledge? How many of you have all of a sudden instantly become an expert in some new area of understanding without having to have to study it a little bit? At least read it. At least try it out. And at least work on it a little bit. I never had that capability. Now, there are a few people that can open up a page of a book, look at it, and they can tell you 15 days later everything that's on that page word for word. And that is quite a skill. But still, even if you can remember every single thing that is on, related to knowledge that you've looked at and observed, it's one thing to have it here, and another thing is to be able to translate it out through your fingers, out through your mouth, and out through the actions of your feet and your walking, to actually practice all these things that we learn. Which goes on further to with my thoughts on these things is that we're not perfect until when? Till Jesus comes, right? Or till we go to be with him. We won't be made perfect. Which means all of this time from here on, I still need to be gaining and gathering knowledge and to be able to translate it into my actions until he comes, only as I move towards that realm of experience whereby I have a bit of wisdom because of understanding that's translated, that's come out of the knowledge that I've gained. And the wisdom means that I'm practically applying all these things that I'm grasping a hold of. My hunch is that there's been too many people who have graduated with a certificate from a level of school and said, I'm done. Brother Myers has an FAA classification. And I've noticed that they require him to go back to school. And he's been doing this for a long, long time. And let's see, it was last year you did it, Brother Richard? And about next year you're due again? They don't leave him alone. Now, the reason I'm saying all of this is that if in the world they understand truths that come from God, why is it that those who are believers somehow seem to think that becoming a Christian, receiving Christ as your Savior, brings to the end all of the realm of study that we need to be entering into? Learning, gaining this knowledge so that then we might have some ability to put it together for understanding, so that then we might be able to make wise decisions in the ordering of our life. How is it that believers seem to think that they have a pass on all of this realm of work that's related to knowledge? And this is probably one of the most serious areas that we have in our present day. Whether I don't know that it would be necessarily applicable to everyone here in any sense, but it is applicable across the, what we'd call the Christian world, that they seem to think, I've arrived because I've become a Christian, and now I can sit back as one who is retired and just enjoy all of the fruits that come, not realizing that really when they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, it has just begun as far as the work is concerned. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Can anybody quote that? For by... It is a gift of God. Now, what's the next verse say? For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, if we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that verse follows the salvation passage that says, by grace we are saved. Now the work begins. Now the work begins. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I think it's probably an area where I've had in my mind in the past, I know for sure, and I just can't believe nobody else hasn't ever come to this conclusion, that somehow the good works comes by osmosis. I wish my grass would be mowed by osmosis. I wish the painting and the repairs in my house that come along as days come along would just happen by osmosis. I wish the repairs on my car would come by osmosis, but all of those things happen by work. And the perfection that is involved in this old body, which deteriorates because of the wear and tear that is there, in order to keep it going, there has to be some kind of work that's related to it. Who is it that cooks dinners for their husbands? Is there no work in this? And for you guys that are on your own, if you don't do something to put food in your stomach, you either have to cook your own or go somewhere else and buy it. But the purchase of it relates to work, which has to take place first, whereby there has been some source of income which makes it possible then to buy somebody else's work to get the job done, so it's still work that's involved there. You don't eat by osmosis. And we don't grow in Christ Jesus by osmosis. There's a work that's involved. Previous work, present work, and future work that's always going to be involved in our lives right till the day we die. In some way, some form, we have to do that in order to keep going. So here we have this concept of work. And the one of the things I don't want to miss as we look at this first, 2 Peter chapter 1 is that it gives us a list. I think it begins in verse 5. Besides this, giving all what? Wait a minute. Isn't that another word for work? Diligence? It means that you have a task to do. You have an outline as to what needs to be done. You put an effort into it to carry it forth. And those who don't do it are considered slothful, lazy. I don't like all those terms. Foolish. Those that don't do it. Reminds you of the grasshopper instead of the ant, as the scriptures give illustration there. So, give all diligence. Here's the list. Add to your faith. Add to your faith. Virtue. If you don't know what virtue is, you need to go home and study it and find out. Because if you don't know what it is, you're missing a major portion of what you need to have in your life. You need to go study it out. It's in a dictionary. It's in Strong's Concordance. You could cross-reference it all the way across the Scriptures and get some ideas to what it means. Virtue. Today, most people in our society, I really believe, don't have any idea what virtue is, and they're leaving it out. But if you're not willing to work to find out, I can tell you. In fact, I already have it a couple times in days gone by. We've talked about it. If you don't know what virtue is, we really need to be able to make a definition of this in our minds. Because if you don't have a definition of it in your mind, you're not going to practice it. You won't be diligent in that area. And this next word, it comes up again, knowledge. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge takes work. That's part of diligence. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance takes work. Tempering your life. It's more fun to be one who does extremes, although it's probably more work than it is to be temperate. It's more fun to go into the extremes. If someone says a little bit of a slight remark to you, it's really kind of fun to get all of your emotions going and to scream and holler and to speak loudly and to bring all of these wild illustrations in to carry on just to get back because someone made just a little bit of a slight remark to you. Temperance has to do with doing enough and not going overboard, I would think. And to temperance, patience. What does the Romans say? Tribulation worketh patience. It teaches us to exercise the temperance and then put some extra stuff to it. It has to do with our response. And to patience, godliness. Now, with the area of godliness, if you want to think this through, you could go all the way back to the realm of our special meetings that we had with the PRBC. There were seven special messages that are available on godliness. Of course, if I'm just saying those, I'm excluding all of the several score of messages that Pastor's been bringing in these past months. Because he's also been dealing with godliness. And with godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, I think people get this out of order. I think we get it out of order and we think that we can do brotherly kindness without being godly. And without being temperate. Without being patient and without having knowledge. In order to have brotherly kindness, we have to have these things prior to this. I think this is a list of an order of priority, to some degree at least. And a brotherly kindness, charity. You thought they were two the same? I don't think so. There's a degree of increase of quality here. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that she shall neither be barren or unfruitful in what? Now, see, knowledge is an important area here. Are you barren and fruitful in knowledge? The probability is if you're not practicing these things and working real work day by day, week by week on these things which are here, anything that you read or learn is going to be lost. Go into oblivion. Pastor put something in the bulletin this morning. Opposite of the page where all the hymns are. I read it. You know, for the life of me, I can't think of even what the topic is. It went into oblivion already. Because I wasn't interested at the time I was reading it to say, what could I actually do to practice what's there? So I could say, oh, I'm knowledgeable. I read it. Pastor says, did you read it? Yeah, I read it. I'm good. But you see, I didn't read it with the idea of really understanding it and practicing it. And it went like that. And probably Bible reading could go that same route. Listening to the pastor's sermon can go that same route. Hearing Christian radio could go that same route. Just kind of background entertainment to kind of keep me so I'm feeling good through the day. See, the work isn't involved in it yet. If I'm going to gain any advantage off what that was said in the bulletin on that page that's facing the hymns, I'm going to have to go back and meditate on that and work on it, because it's... I'm sorry, Pastor, but it's just out the window right now. That's the way it goes. I didn't work on it. I wasn't interested in the area of the knowledge, apparently, and the interest having to do with temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, all of these things with relationship to this particular bit of knowledge, it's gone. I'm sorry. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, for all his work that he put to get that in the bulletin, I'm barren and unfruitful and will be until I'm willing to go and to make work of what he just wrote this week, put into the bulletin. And this is probably the way the Christian walk has a tendency to go until we realize we have a chore to enter into because we love the Lord. And children, when they do chores for their parents, do it because they love their parents, and they won't do it because they hate their parents. And our Heavenly Father is our parent. So let's go to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 3. Remember there in verse 11, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." We're talking about, just make this disappear, will you, some way? Get it out of my life. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. And indicated that whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Verse 12. And verse 13, "As happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." It presumes knowledge. Proverbs 3:14, "For the merchandise of wisdom and understanding is better than the merchandise of silver and of fine gold." I think we presented this in a manner that was a little different than what you might have expected. You're supposed to be merchandising this? Yeah, I think so. I think so. And it compares the preciousness of it in verse 15. And in verse 16, we talk about the length of days is in her right hand and her left hand, riches and honor. Everybody wants riches and honor. Everybody likes long days. But they're going to the medical doctor for it in the wrong place. That's after the fact when all of the other problems develop. And her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Now, it's important to hang on to this because we go down further in verse 24 and verse 23. It says, "Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of destruction, of desolation of the wicked." So, you know, that's the opposite of everything that happens. And we need to realize in verse 17, her ways, wisdom and understanding, the commandments of the Lord, if you want to go back to a previous source of this, her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Now, everybody wants to be happy. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. You want the real source of happiness? Everybody says, I want to be happy. Here's the source of happiness, right here. You want happiness? There's the source. Now, we're coming back to the idea of wisdom and understanding and knowledge again in verse 19 and 20. The Lord, by wisdom. Notice in that next phrase, by understanding. And in verse 20, it begins with, by His knowledge. We want to know how the Lord conducts Himself. We want to know what He has done and also what He's doing. By wisdom, that has to do with the weighing of all possible knowledge and acting in a way which is glorifying to His character and His nature. By wisdom hath founded the earth. I'd like a couple people to look up some passages. I'll start with two here. Actually, I have four passages I want to do. If I have four people that look up passages, Psalm, that's 89:11. Who would take that one? Psalm 89:11. Okay, Mr. Gillum. Amos 9:6. Amos 9:6. Mrs. Kaminsky. Isaiah 45:18. Isaiah 45:18. Who would take that one? Okay, Bob. And Jeremiah 10:12. Tom, you'll do that one. Thank you. Okay, those are the four passages. Now, we find here that the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath established the heavens. And let's look at the Psalm 89:11 first. Okay. And Amos 9:6. Okay. Let's go to Isaiah 45:18 and Jeremiah 10:12. Okay. Now, these two passages here, these two verses, 19 and 20, by wisdom, we're talking about the Lord, by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding He established the heavens. If this were the only place in the Bible that talked about this, I suppose if some people said it's only the testimony of one witness that talks about what? What's the overall subject related to this passage? God did what? Okay, He created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who's the source of it. Now, we find here that we have five passages, and we're not even going to Genesis at this point, five passages that essentially have reconfirmed this same bit of information. But we know that's not true because we know it happened by chance. Now listen here. We have five passages that says otherwise, but it's the tendency of the believer who says, I believe the Bible is true. The knowledge that's there is always trustworthy. But they'll take this bit of information that is really in six passages, because we take Genesis chapter 1 first, and then we take these five other places that reconfirm and restate the same thing, and they say, no, it happened according to a random opportunity of circumstances that the heavens and the earth came about. I want you to notice the order here in verse 19. What was founded first? What was founded first? The earth was founded first. What was established second? The heavens were founded or established second. By the way, this agrees with Genesis. Are you understanding that the worldview that we have based upon witness testimony across a broad period of time is consistent that the earth came first, the heavens came second, and if you follow the questionable knowledge of the world, they say it's the other way around. If it's the other way around, you are absolutely, totally insignificant and unimportant. But if it happened this way, then you are the whole reason for the purpose of everything else. And God, by wisdom, founded the earth, and by understanding, established the heavens. Now, a pastor's going to be talking about worldviews here. I'm not sure where he's going on that, and where he's coming from, and where he's headed. But this is part, I may have just snatched a portion out of what he had to say this morning. And if I haven't, this is in addition to. But you need to understand that the culture from which we come is a defective culture, and the American culture is not the right culture. As believers in Jesus Christ, as those who are born again into the family of God, anything that departs from the Scriptures is wrong. Anything. And it's based upon the philosophy of life and the culture, which is going to have everything to do with why you're here, why you go to work, why you get out of bed in the morning, and why you live as long as you do, why there's pain and suffering, and if the rest of the world wants to follow their own reasoning, that's fine, but they're wrong. The American culture, the British culture, the French culture, the African culture, the South American culture, the Southeast Asian culture, the Russian culture, they've all got it wrong. And each one disagrees with the other, by the way, in some important areas. And the only way you're going to know if you're right is because history, written eyewitness history, by the way, that's the only way we determine things as true and false in the courts, eyewitness history. I've witnessed it, I know, and I make testimony of it, and I present it before the court. We're the only ones that have it from the very beginning, and it remains true and faithful through all of the literature that we have here in this Bible. You want to know about wisdom, you want to know about understanding, here's the source of it all, and everything comes from this and brings down to where we are today. And I left out verse 20. By His knowledge. I find this interesting because this changes a couple of thousand years down the line from the very beginning to the time of the flood, which a lot of people say isn't true. But now somehow the secular world is becoming enamored with finding again Noah's Ark, which may or may not be, which we have no way to prove because they're keeping the location hidden and they're only going to allow the source of it to be for their own private information until this is opened up public. We'll never, never be able to give much standing to what's being said. But they're, wow, Noah's Ark is found. And they've done it before. The Russians did it in 1903 or something like that, the first time that I know of. Now, here we have, by His knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down dew. Rain, like we're getting today, never happened before Noah and his ark. Never happened. And it's something that's new after that point. and by his knowledge the depths are broken up. By the way, have you considered what that knowledge might be? The source of that knowledge? What is that knowledge that God has observed that would place this bit of information different from creation? What would that knowledge be? You have thought about that? Why would knowledge be listed way further 2,000 years down the line? Give or take a few. What was the reason for the flood? Pardon me? Sin. God took knowledge of the wickedness of man and the rebellion of the hearts of men, that they would not consider the commandments of God, such that their lives would be changed by it. And because of this, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down dew. So when you get rained on, you have to carry your umbrella, is to be your reminder that God took knowledge of our sin, took knowledge of our rebellion, took knowledge of our failure to consider His command and to follow after them as He would lay them out to us. I think this is amazingly interesting. And so I think we could say that the implication of this, if God takes knowledge at this point, and it's spoken of as His knowledge is being expressed at this point, it should be that we likewise should take knowledge that we come short of the glory of God. We're not interested in His holiness, not interested in His righteousness. We follow our own ways. And this is why we need knowledge, that we expose this bit of information to our hearts and to our minds, that we understand this, and then we conform, so that then we enter in at least to a little bit of His holiness and follow after that. And so when we're talking about knowledge taking work, requiring work, our hearts are so deceitful in our current way of living that it's very easy to say in my own heart, I'm okay now, I've done enough, when I need to start digging even deeper and exposing why the discipline of God still needs to work in my life. Because once I'm beginning to say, I'm okay, I've arrived, God is looking at me and He says, oh, if He only understood. If He would only expose this and take that prideful awfulness out of His life, He would see where He has departed so extremely from the place of righteousness. And so in verse 30 or 21 of chapter 3 of Proverbs, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Let not wisdom, let not understanding, let not knowledge, which is revealed in relationship to His commandments, which starts out the book and the chapters, which are 1 and 2 and 3. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So I need to be quick and alert and discerning, ready to apprehend where I'm really at. In old age, what keeps us from doing this, apprehending what I'm really at? Isn't it pride? Isn't it I'm tired of learning? Isn't it I'm tired of working? Isn't it I'm past 65 and I shouldn't have to work on this anymore? I'm in retirement. By the way, that's a lie in my case. Yeah, I'm past 65. Shouldn't have to work? That's a lie. I've learned enough? That's a lie. I don't have to work anymore? That's a lie. So they shall be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. What is that now? We're talking about wisdom, understanding, knowledge shall be life unto my soul and grace unto my neck. Grace should show a little bit of beauty as it hangs about me. Perhaps it, I would also be reminding of the reins that ought to be around my neck guiding me. Verse 23, then shalt thou walk. By the way, everybody's walking. Notice that next phrase. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Safely has to do with a place of refuge. Security, trust. Thou shalt walk in thy way safely. I think back to the days when I went to Moody Bible Institute for a year, and I would walk down LaSalle Street at 8 o'clock at night in late fall, means the sun was down. I would go almost a whole mile down that street, down towards Moody Memorial Church, and then I'd cut left one block into Old Town. And I'm not sure I walked that path in wisdom, because that was the part of town where guys would walk out of the shadows and stick a gun in your ribs and say, "Give me all you got." There was an occasional student that would get thumped in the head with the butt of a gun, come back a little bit bloody. I think the only reason I was in safety in those days was that Moody students were known to be especially poor, and it wasn't worth going after, and we had a special dress and appearance because we were Moody students. They just let us walk on by, because there wasn't anything they were going to get out of us anyway. If they could get a plug nickel, they were doing well. Maybe a buck. Probably not in many cases. But I wasn't walking in wisdom. And I could have just as well had a gash in my head as not standing here today. But the Lord was gracious. I was ignorant. And He kept me anyway. Thy foot shall not stumble. But it may be this, as you walk and go about your business as a Christian, because you have some knowledge, you have some purpose and some direction, you know where you're going and you're out to serve Him. And the reason I went to Old Town was to stand with the open-air evangelists who were working on the edge of the street on that Friday evening, as happened many weeks, that I was going to serve Him. I didn't have anybody to go with me, but I was purposed to be there to honor my God. And it may well be that He honored me by keeping the thieves and those who were doing mischief off of me, because I had the right purpose in what I was doing. And with this, He honored that desire to glorify Him. It may be that's what happened. But I do know this, that I've been some places I ought not to have been. If you take it from a worldly point of view, even from perhaps a bit of wisdom, I was in the wrong place at the right time a number of times. And I'm still here without any scars across the back of my head. That for which I am thankful, I wish to honor Him. But then the last part there in verse 24, thou liest down, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. And it goes on for two or three verses, speaking the fears that could overcome us if our hearts and our minds are in the right place, those fears should be, to a large degree, assuaged, taken away from us. And we should be able to sleep. Heavenly Father, thank you for your providing of this we have here today. May we honor you. I pray that as I've spoken this here today, I might myself be purposed to walk as you've called me here and not to lay it aside with no further thought. I pray that I shall glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.